Carter Conlon from the historic Times Square Church in New York City.
Pray for deliverance from the spirit of this age and believe that your life can and will make a difference.
Thank you for joining us today for A Call to the Nation and Carter Conlon's message from the book of Psalms and the life of David. It's a message in a time when, as Carter points out, godlessness is on parade. It's the spirit of today's world. And Carter reminds us the battle isn't a political one. It's godlessness versus Christ.
Psalm 140, please, if you'll turn there. A psalm written by King David before he was king in a season where his own nation was in a fearful spiritual decline. Self-will and spiritism under King Saul was on full display and was leading the nation towards what would inevitably, without divine intervention, become a certain defeat. David was being pursued by an army, and David, of course, is our Christ type. The army was hoping, as it always has been, that a backsliding society could finally cast off that which represented God and threatened its own godless advance. We are living in that kind of a day again. Godlessness is on parade. Godlessness believes it has the upper hand. And only recently are we starting to see how vulgar and vile it really is, that spirit, and those over whom it gains dominion. That's why you hear such cursing happening now, even among politicians. It's so tragic. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." The discourse in our nation, the division, the bitter speech, the escalating encouragement towards people actually to do things that ought not to be done, it's following the pattern of history. The battle is now about Christ and his restrictions on behaviors of those who in themselves, they want no restrictions and they want to be their own judges of what is right and wrong. This is the battle. It always has been the battle of a fallen humanity. When Satan came into the Garden of Eden, he sowed a seed of his own fallen nature into humankind that you don't need to follow the ways of God. You can be as God in yourself. And you can determine what is right and what is wrong. And that is the battle. It's not Democrat versus Republican versus Libertarian, etc., etc. It's godlessness versus Christ. That's what we are fighting in this generation. A lawlessness that has risen up in this and other societies exactly as the Bible foretold it would be in the last days. A sudden infusion of lawlessness that will culminate in the words of Jesus, where he said, "You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." We're heading there, folks. But thanks be to God, throughout history, we see that if we will stand up, if we will begin to pray, if we will yield our bodies to the purposes of God, God can extend in any society a season of mercy, where multitudes, sometimes too numerous to count, are drawn into his kingdom. In Rwanda, there were, for example, years ago, there were two competing factions in society, the Hutu and the Tutsi, two different tribes, both fighting for control of the nation. One tribe became dominant over another, and they started to publicly vilify the other people on the radio and actually reduce them to the level of inanimate objects, sowing the seeds of an unspeakable violence that you and I know about even today. Tragedy. But God preceded this tragedy, and many don't realize this, but there was a great spiritual awakening in Rwanda before the genocide. And many, many, many countless numbers of people came into the kingdom of God. And so Mercy will always triumph over judgment, even though our societies and our world may go into difficult days. Mercy triumphs. We must never lose sight of the fact that the battle we fight is about eternity. It's not just preserving a society. It's not just keeping our sandcastles from getting blown over. One day it will all be folded away, the scripture says, like a scroll, and the heavens and the earth will be recreated and brought back to right order. The Word of God tells us that. It's not about just preserving that or preserving our lifestyle. Folks, the mission of Christ was about people. And thank God it was, or you and I wouldn't be here today. We would have no hope. He didn't come and die on a cross to just preserve our self-image or our steady future or our money in the bank or our retirement plan. He didn't die for that. He died that we might be redeemed and left us as ambassadors of that incredible mercy on the earth. And the beauty of it all is that we have power and access to the throne of God, that He can extend His mercy one more time. He can flood our streets. He can bring the conviction of sin where we never believed it could come. Jonah didn't believe that God could, well, he feared he would be. But the odds were against God ever showing mercy to the Assyrians and their capital city of Nineveh, who were so violent and vile that they had a reputation for cruelty in the world. And yet God showed them mercy for a whole generation. And you know, the ironic thing is that Jonah wasn't not even offering them mercy. His whole message was, repent, you're finished in 40 days, it's all over. But they humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. And a great, great spiritual awakening came to a very, very wicked city. Because the aims of the people cannot be achieved peaceably, just as with Saul, the people always have to resort to vulgarity, to accusations, and to even violence. And this is what we are witnessing today. Sad to say it, but we are watching a great nation unravel right before our eyes. Many voices. And you'll read them in the media. You can find them if you're looking for them. The voices are there, secular and sacred. They're warning that we're becoming so uncivil that we're rapidly approaching an increased unrest and even potential violence in our major cities. This is where we're heading. But you and I, as believers in Christ, just as David was, are the only ones who can bring a spiritual awakening back to the nation. Do you fully understand that yet? We have power with God to bring back a moment of mercy. We have power with God to push back the darkness that wants to swallow our society, cause violence to permeate our streets, and literally overthrow everything of God and everything of Christ and every restriction to people's behavior, to literally throw it out of our borders and have this new social order where there are no boundaries, no borders, no rules. Everyone does what is right in his own sight. Perversion is paraded and morality is degraded. So the question is, what are we now to do? You have to make it practical, because I know I can keep it on a level where nobody can really grasp it. But I know that if you're as I am and I were sitting here in your seat and someone were preaching to me, I'd say, preacher, tell me now, what do I do and how do I do it? Well, let's look at what David did in Psalm 140. Now, he's in a cave. A madman is pursuing him. He's got an army behind him. There's talk of violence everywhere. Not only are the people that are trying to find him and kill him, literally, talking of violence, but the people surrounding him inside the cave are also talking of violence. Do you understand? The people outside want to kill him. The people inside want him to kill somebody else. They want him to kill King Saul, but David recognizes something, because he's a Christ type, that this is not how the kingdom of God is going to advance. This is not what God is calling us to do as a people. And in Psalm 140, he says, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. He's not talking about just the people outside. He's also talking about the people inside. Those whose speech is given to other than godliness. Those who are looking for a solution in physical or human terms. That which the natural mind only can understand. He says, preserve me from violent men. God, don't let the spirit of violence get a hold of me. Don't let it be in my mouth. Don't let it touch my hands. Don't let me be a partaker of this spirit that's become so prevalent in this time. Who plan evil things in their hearts. They gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent, and the poison of snakes is under their lips. And so what David did, and this is what you and I have to do, pray for deliverance from the spirit of this age. Pray for deliverance. Say, God, deliver me. I don't want to be part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. Get my mind back on spiritual things. Get me away from the media. Get me away from all of these things that want to poison my spirit and cause my speech to lose its effect and be exactly the way they are. I told my wife this morning coming in, I don't listen to the news. I can't listen to it anymore. I can't. It's so poisonous. I can't listen to it. I'll go in once a day and read the headlines, and that's it, and then I'm out. I'll listen to something else. Give me anything but what's going on in the public sphere today. Pray for deliverance from all of these things. David said in Psalm 142, when he was in the cave, he cried out. He said, I cry out to the Lord with my voice, and with my voice to the Lord I make supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. You see, turn to prayer. That's always been the key. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, and there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. In other words, David is saying, I feel called to something higher than the petty violence and grievance of this generation. Nobody seems to understand it around me. David's saying, outside they want to kill me, inside they want me to kill. But oh God, help me. David had no way of understanding. He was the Christ type of his generation. He was the type of somebody who's governed and guided and empowered by the Spirit of God. Lord, there has to be another way. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Here's one. David says, deliver me from the spirit of this age. But in verse 7, he says, I believe that I will have a different spirit, that your life inside of me will have a great effect on others around me. And that's got to be the cry of my heart and yours. God, give me a different spirit than this age. Give me your Holy Spirit. Give me your thoughts. Give me your mind. Give me what you are saying about this time. Give me your compassion for the multitudes, even those who don't know their left hand from their right hand, spiritually speaking. Help me to love even my enemies. God Almighty, give me a different spirit and bring people around me that will become mighty. You will deal bountifully, David says, the righteous shall surround me. This was a prayer. It was a prayer of faith, because around him were discontented men. They were in distress. They were in debt. They wanted him to become violent. They wanted him to fight physically. But David knew the fight that he was called to fight was so much deeper than this. And he said, God, I see a day the righteous will surround me. Those whose hearts are right. Those who make right choices. Because you will deal bountifully with me. They will see your hand on me. And that had to be what made these men mighty. Who were with, they changed, something changed the men that were with David. Do you understand? They were advocating violence, but they came out of that cave and they were mighty and they became changers in their generation. And they took on battles that only God could have given them the strength to win. And in Psalm 140, again, verse 6, the second thing we must do, firstly, pray for deliverance from the spirit of this age and believe that your life can and will make a difference. Verses 6 to 8, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You've covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Here's what David is praying. God, through my life, push back the darkness. Cover my head in the day of battle and help me not to listen to the voice of the enemy. Help me not to succumb to the threats of the wicked. For David would have remembered when he was young that every morning a voice arose on the opposite side of a valley and challenged the armies of Israel into a one-on-one conflict. And that voice, in a sense, indicating you don't have the power to overcome what's against you. So yield to it now rather than be humiliated. And David remembered the day that he refused the armor of Saul because he had never proven it. But God covered his head so that he was not listening to the taunts. He was not listening to the voice of that particular generation, but he had a word from God. And you remember when he ran into that valley, he said, you come to me with armor and a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, the God that you have defied. David understood. It's not implied, it's not written, but he understood. This is the God who made a promise to my forefather Abraham that he was going to bless a people that are going to be multiplied by the strength of God. They were going to be a blessing in the earth, and all people in the world would come to understand who God is through these people. He spoke to Abraham and said, whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed. So I come against you with that which God has placed in my hand, a weaponry that looks foolish to those who walk in the natural. But you and I know that the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the word of God, the will of God, the boundaries of God. God has given us power to bring these things down into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And David knew, yes, he's in a cave when he wrote these Psalms. Yes, there's only 400 with him and there's thousands against him. He didn't know who he could trust anymore, because when this kind of a situation arises, suddenly there's a division that happens and he didn't know who could be trusted. But David knew the one he could trust was still with him. The one who still does miracles, the one who had given him victory over a lion and a bear and a giant, was still his God. No matter how difficult his life looked, he knew that when he turned to prayer, miracles still happened. And folks, you and I have to learn the lesson of history. We're on the weaker side in the natural. There's no doubt about that. But in the spiritual, we're already more than conquerors. We already are seated at the right hand of Almighty God. We are connected to the one who already destroyed the power of darkness and sits in all power and all authority. Every name that is named in this world and in the world to come is in subjection to him. He is the head. We are the body. We have direct access to the throne of God. We must pray now. We must go to the throne of God and push back the darkness. This is not an hour for cowards. This is not an hour for the self-seeking. This is not an hour for those who pray the foolish prayer of Hezekiah when he was told, after a great history with God, after God had given him great victory in the past, when he laid his concerns out before the Lord, he won incredible victories that could only have come from God. But at the end of his days, a prophet comes to him and says, your sons are going to be taken captive. They're going to be castrated and they're going to serve a foreign king in his court. And Hezekiah prays the most stupid prayer I've ever heard a man of God pray in the Old Testament. And he says, well, as long as it doesn't happen in my day, isn't that a good thing? And there are people in this generation that are saying, well, as long as I'm dead before all this evil comes on society, isn't that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. It's never a good thing. All our little children that sang in this choir this morning, are we willing to give them over to darkness, or are we going to stand up and fight for them? It's only a good thing for the self-seeking. It's only a good thing for those whose entire Christianity is all about themselves. May God deliver us from this childish foolishness and make us men and women of God again. May God cause us to understand that we have power to make a difference in our generation. And we have to stand up now. We don't have 100 tomorrows to get this right, folks. We have to stand up. And we stand up by going to our knees first. And we go to the throne of God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want for my life? What are you calling me to do for your kingdom's sake? And thirdly, believe that God will give us the victory. David says in verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence. Believe that God will give us the victory, and that worship and thanksgiving will become the portion of multitudes in the days just ahead. That was David's prayer in a cave. And I remind you that David lived to see the victory he believed God for. I remind you that David danced before the ark of God as the presence of God was being ushered back in to the center of where God's government will one day be forever, into Jerusalem. As God's presence was being ushered, as the heart and will of God are being fulfilled, David could not contain himself any longer, and he began to dance before the ark. And I believe that multitudes, it doesn't witness it in Scripture, but no doubt there were people dancing with him. If you were one of the 400 persons who had been in that cave, wouldn't you be dancing with him as well? Knowing that only God could have given the victory. There's no other way this victory could have come. We're at a crossroads in the Church of Jesus Christ now, folks. We press in. We fight. We don't fight with physical weaponry as the people of this world do. We fight with spiritual weaponry. We fight with prayer. We fight with the Word of God. We fight with righteous living. I was reminded this morning that when I was praying that darkness can encompass a whole ocean. Storms can come and threaten to swallow sailors and travelers and make their passage impossible. All that God needs to counter it and bring multitudes to safety is a light bulb in a place that can be seen with reflection behind it. That's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world. When you consider, I've been in lighthouses all over the place, and when you consider the ferocity of the storm, when you consider the immensity of the darkness, the power of the wind and the waves, and all that seems to be against the travelers trying to make their way to the journey that's before them, and you realize a bulb about this big, put in a proper place, can diffuse it all, can send a beam for miles, tens, 20s, 30, 50 miles, can send a beam out and say, this way to safety, this way to safety, this way to safety, and it can diffuse the power of the darkness. The darkness cannot hide the light. No matter how hard it tries, no matter how much it tries to swallow the traveler, it cannot hide the light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You cannot be hidden. If you and I are willing to be given for the sake of others, and that's really the key. Too long in America, Christianity has focused on itself and has allowed this society to devolve into the darkness that is now surrounding it and threatening to swallow multitudes. But we are still a city set upon a hill. If you are willing to make the journey, say, Lord Jesus, as you were willing to die for me that I might have life, may I give my life for others that they too might live.
The message today has been brought to you by Carter Conlon, pastor of Times Square Church. For more information, log on to tscnyc.org. That's tscnyc.org. Plan to be with us next week for A Call to the Nation with Carter Conlon.